Well, thank you so very much and good morning. It is, of course, a great honor to be here with you and to be here at the Ligonier Ministries National Conference 2009. I've been looking forward to this, as I know you have, and I'm looking forward to learning a great deal as we are together. Conferences are a very important part of what we do. This is the way we get together, to consider the things that are so important to us, to learn, to gather together, to enjoy the fellowship, to do the things that Christians do when we gather together. And sometimes we see friends we only see at these conferences, and that's a good thing. I've already seen some people. It's enough to see each other here. It's not what I meant, but that's the way it came out. It's tough being first. I was reminded just in the room before he came in that the Lord gives us exactly what we need before we rise to speak. At another conference where many of us were gathered, at the Shepherd's Conference just a couple of weeks ago, as I was getting ready to preach, I was walking across the plaza, and it was one of those moments when everything just seemed to be going right. I was in the right place at the right time. I was ready, and I was eager. The sense of being with all those preachers and folks was just energetic and building within me. It was resounding in my ears, and I was just ready. And these two young guys came up to me as I was walking across the plaza, and they said, "Can we take a picture?" And it's very common at conferences, a wonderful thing, very gracious. And so I buttoned my coat, straightened my tie, and got myself ready, and they handed me the camera, which I was glad to take their photograph for them. They were very happy and excited to be there. And in all seriousness, the Lord knew exactly what I needed before I got up to preach. "Remember, O man, that thou art dust." And every once in a while, an impromptu photographer as well. The theme of the conference is the holiness of God. And who are we even to think of such a thing? And then the theme of this pre-conference is the legacy of John Calvin. My assignment is to speak of John Calvin as preacher and teacher. And if there are any two words which just come together to summarize the totality of everything that John Calvin represents, it is certainly preacher and teacher. Those two words together form a compound which describe John Calvin and his ministry and his legacy. It is an historic milestone. It is no small thing that we are meeting here by the providence of God in the 500th year after the birth of John Calvin. It is a reminder to us that God vindicates his own. It is a reminder to us that God vindicates his truth and God demonstrates his glory in his church, as we remember the contributions of those who, like John Calvin, made such a difference for the reform of the church and the recovery of the gospel. We are here to recognize that the legacy of which we speak in John Calvin is now represented by a half millennium of influence. A half millennium in terms of the span of human history is an amazing thing. I am fairly certain that John Calvin himself would be the last to expect that 500 years after he was used of God to lead the Reformation in Geneva, that in Orlando, Florida, there'd be several thousand people gathered at a pre-conference to consider his life and legacy. But in an age in which the reform of the church is no less urgent, I'm also honored to be among so many who have given so much to this cause and who share this burden and hope. I'm thankful to be here with R.C. Sproul and with the other participants in this conference and pre-conference, and I'm thankful to be here with you because the very fact that 500 years after the birth of John Calvin, there are so many here in this room is just a reminder to us that God loves his church, and God is faithful to his truth in the present as in the past. John Calvin, preacher and teacher, the central issue of his calling came down to teaching and preaching. The focal task of his entire ministry came down to the fact that he was a preacher and a teacher of the church. The two most important offices he held in Geneva were those of teacher and preacher. These two words are the sum and substance of his life, the distillation of his ministry, his continuing voice and legacy. He teaches still. And by the fact that we have the legacy of so many of his sermons and the model of his preaching and his exegesis and his homiletic, he continues to teach us through his preaching as well. We learn from John Calvin as we look to the past, but also as we consider the tasks of the present. We consider the scope and scale of Calvin's preaching and teaching, and it is almost beyond our contemporary imagination. The legacy of Calvin's preaching is in the fact that he preached approximately 4,000 sermons in Geneva just between the years 1549 and 1564. Just as a point of comparison, Charles Spurgeon preached approximately 3,600 sermons between the years 1855 and 1892. You see something of the depth of the preaching of John Calvin in terms of its continual day-by-day, week-by-week legacy. You also see something of the scope of his preaching when you consider the fact, as we shall see, that he preached through so many books of the Bible, so many series, hundreds and hundreds of sermons. For most of the years that Calvin preached, as he was there in Geneva, he preached more than once each Sunday and also during weekday services as well. He was indefatigable. He preached without apparent concern for his own health, his own vitality. He was a preacher who was always ready to preach and eager to preach. He was a preacher who preached without manuscript or notes, even as he ascended to the pulpit multiple times a week, fully prepared in order to deliver the exposition of the Word of God. He was relentless in his preaching ministry. He truly demonstrates what it is to preach the Word in season and out of season. We have the legacy of his sermons, although because of a very unintelligent librarian in Geneva in the early 19th century, we have only about 1,500 of the 4,000 sermons that were put in manuscript form, not as Calvin prepared to preach, but as Calvin was preaching, as a group of refugee secretaries took down the words of his sermons and perpetuated this legacy. About 1,500 of these remain. Interestingly, Calvin preached before he was converted to the faith of the Reformation. We know very little about Calvin's experience as one training for the priesthood in terms of his preaching, but both his friends and his enemies document the fact that he at least had some preaching experience during the time before he was converted and certainly before he joined the Reformation. But when we talk about Calvin the Reformer, we find ourselves facing the central truth that the Reformation that John Calvin led was a Reformation that was mostly manifested in the people and in the church through the preaching of the Word of God. In addition to all of this, Calvin not only preached, he taught preachers. He wrote a library of theological works and church documents, and all of these were intended to teach not only his catechetical works and his theological treatises, but even his correspondence is filled with teaching material. His motivation and his method was that of communicating as a teacher, and he teaches us even still through all of these writings and documents that are available and accessible to us. When Calvin fled Paris for Basel, he intended a quiet life of teaching and writing. This, of course, led to fruition in the first edition of the Institutes in 1536. But this quiet life of teaching through writing did not last. Farrell summoned Calvin to assist him and later to lead the Reformation in Geneva, and he did so under Farrell's threat of God's wrath should Calvin not heed the call. Calvin put it this way. He said, "But William Farrell forced me to stay in Geneva, not as much by advice and urging, but as by command, which had the power of God's hand laid violently upon me from heaven." Now, that's a call. Under the threat of the curse of God, Calvin took up this charge, and the first call that he accepted was a call to be professor of sacred scriptures there in Geneva. A few months to a year later, he also accepted the call to be pastor at St. Peter's Cathedral, and thus he became the chief pastor, also the chief preacher of Geneva. Farrell and Calvin were, of course, expelled from Geneva in 1538, went to Strasbourg, and there again, Calvin's aim was to pick up once again this quiet life of writing that he thought he now had the opportunity to resume. But this was not to last because, of course, there he was again called. He said it in these words. He said, "But that most distinguished minister of Christ, Martin Bucer, dragged me back again to a new post with the same curse which Farrell had used against me." Now, as a matter of fact, Bucer raised the stakes somewhat by telling Calvin that he was a new Jonah if he refused to heed the call to preach to the church of French refugees. Calvin himself saying that he wished not to be identified with Jonah, received the call again as under compulsion. During the time that he was teaching and preaching the refugees there in Strasbourg, 1539, of course, he published his first commentary, the Commentary on Romans. There also he redesigned and re-envisioned the institutes. So he did indeed turn to his ministry of writing, which is so central to the continuation of his ministry in Geneva and beyond, and the contribution of John Calvin to the church. But he was during those years also preaching the Word of God. In 1541, when he returned to Geneva, again under compulsion, he famously began his preaching ministry and resumed his preaching ministry with the very next verse, after the verse of his last sermon before his expulsion. A very clear statement, as we shall see, of Calvin's determination to make clear that it is the Word of God that is preached. The urgent issue is that the Word of God be preached. The preacher is of far less significance as a human agent than the fact that the Word of God is preached. But as Calvin was absolutely aware, and as he taught, God uses men specially commissioned as his ambassadors to deliver the Word of God to the people through preaching. And when he resumed his task and his call and his charge in Geneva to make a very clear point, it was as if Calvin said, "Now, as I was saying," and he continued his preaching ministry. In Geneva, as crystallized most essentially in the 1541 ecclesiastical ordinances, Calvin understood that the church was marked by four distinct offices: preachers, doctors or teachers, that is, elders and deacons. Thus, Calvin understood that there were two different offices that had a teaching and preaching function. The first was the office of teacher, and he understood that this office, and it was the first office to which he understood himself to be called, and the first assignment, the call that he accepted from the church in Geneva, the task of the doctor of the church, of the teacher, was to teach those who would preach the Word of God. This was not some abstract understanding of teaching that was not integrally related to the pulpit. Instead, this was a teaching that was a ministry directed toward the preparation of those who would have the sacred task of preaching the Word of God. Calvin began there in Geneva as professor of sacred scriptures. And of course, he later, in terms of his understanding of the need to produce preachers, to train preachers who would be scholars of the Word, he had hopes for an academy there in Geneva. It did not take place in terms of its organized form until 1559, when under the leadership of Theodore Beza, the Genevan Academy began. But long before there was an academy in terms of institutional shape, there was an academy in terms of the presence of John Calvin and his teaching ministry. John Calvin was magnetic in the terms of the fact that students for the ministry came to Geneva, they surrounded him, they learned from him. Randall Zachman, in making the distinction between teacher and preaching, is understood within Calvin. And the way that Calvin organized this in his mind, he says this: "Doctors teach the doctrines of piety and the understanding of the Scripture to the universal church and its pastors. Pastors preach such doctrines and interpret Scripture both in general to the whole congregation and in particular to each individual therein." Thus we move from the universal to the general to the particular, as Calvin understood that the task of the totality, the comprehensiveness of the teaching ministry of the church and for the church was rooted in the fact that the preacher was the key agent, the ambassador of God, the one through whom God would speak his word to the people, but the preacher needed to be taught. And as we shall see, that was a most essential understanding of Calvin, a learned clergy, a learned preacher. But the learning that the preacher is to possess in terms of the task and tools of ministry, rightly to divide the word of truth, is a teaching ministry that is then translated to the church through the preacher as the one who has been taught then preaches the word of God. And in preaching the word of God, he preaches the word of God, true piety and true doctrine from the word of God to the congregation, but also in terms of pastoral application to each individual through counseling and godly conversation. One singular aim. This one singular aim of Calvin was that the church of Christ be properly fed by the word of God and that it be protected from all error. As a teacher, as professor of sacred scripture, and as a true doctor of the church, Calvin was involved in the direct teaching of ministers. He was involved in writing extensive and exhaustive commentaries on the Scripture, an entire assortment and library of theological writings. Most importantly, in terms of this role, in the teaching of preachers, he was the author of the Institutes of the Christian Religion, which in its various editions moved towards a greater emphasis and focus upon the training of pastors. By the time we come to the final form of the Institutes, it is clearly intended primarily for the training of those who would teach and preach the Word of God, the cause of the Reformation, the health of the church. Calvin understood these to depend upon the training and education of godly preachers, without whom the churches would be without earthly shepherds. They would be vulnerable, unfed. They would be indeed churches without God's voice through the preacher whom God would send and commission and charge. The Institutes were most strategically for those who would, again, be the preachers of the Word of God in the church. And when you read the Institutes of the Christian Religion, you're aware of the fact that here Calvin displays theology in its quintessence. It is biblical theology, it is historical theology, systematic theology, apologetic theology, polemical theology, practical theology, and devotional theology. We have within the Institutes of the Christian Religion a model of exegesis, a model of the correct understanding of how to make clear that this is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's interesting, as you look at the Institutes, Calvin is at pains to demonstrate that it is the true faith that he is teaching, the faith that has been recognized wherever the true church is found, and thus he very judiciously cites sources from the history of the church, especially the blessed Augustine, in order to demonstrate that it is he and not the Church of Rome who represents the true gospel and the true river of Christian truth. In systematic theology, Calvin is at pains within the Institutes to relate doctrines to each other, to make very clear that we do not have a basket of doctrines, but rather a whole, a comprehensive and unified whole given to us by God himself. It is an apologetic theology. Calvin is making an argument. Calvin demonstrates in the Institutes and models for preachers how to make an argument and how to buttress that argument, how to support that argument, how to reason from text to the truth that is taught within the text to the application of that truth in life. It is a polemical theology. Calvin, of necessity, was a polemicist, as every true theologian of the church must be. When confronting error, the true theologian of the church, the true teacher of the church, cannot be apathetic or unconcerned, but rather must give himself to the correction of error. It is also a devotional theology. The Institutes, well, to read the Institutes is to be brought into a new understanding of the holiness and the majesty and the glory of God, the power of the gospel, the centrality of Christ, the richness of the mercy and grace God has demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ. It is a richly devotional theology. And Calvin was absolutely convinced that the nurture of true piety would come from the grounding in truth itself. It is also a practical theology. Amazingly enough, in rereading the Institutes again and again, I am continually struck by how often Calvin inserts these practical suggestions. Calvin will interrupt himself in order to say, this means that we pray this way. This is Calvin's way of speaking to those who will preach the Word of God. Calvin clearly understood his task and calling as a teacher, one of the offices of the church, which he thought was very clearly manifested in Scripture and also recognized by the church in Geneva, that this was an office by which the nurturing, the training, the education, the preparation, and the protection of future ministers of the gospel, of word and sacrament, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ would be preserved. In the Institutes, we have a demonstration of exegesis, a proper theological argument, the use of authorities, the application of truth to the life of the believer, the continuing power of this work, the continuing influence of the Institutes of the Christian Religion, is a testimony to the fact that the need Calvin perceived is a need that is continuing today in even more emphatic form. Teachers, Calvin understood, would suffer. Teachers, Calvin understood, would have to give themselves exhaustively to this task. Teaching, in one sense, suffuses all that Calvin does and all that Calvin hopes for the church and all that he wrote and all that he was. And In all the world, there is only one thing greater than teaching, and that is preaching. The other office was the pulpit, the office of pastor. Calvin was above all a preacher. He may have been coerced by the threat of the curse of God in his call, but once he entered the call, he took it up as the central passion of his life. To understand this passion, we must understand his doctrine of the Word of God. Calvin was absolutely certain that the Scripture is the Word of God in written form. It is a living document, living and breathing. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. His understanding of the Scripture is never apart from his understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There is the external act of preaching. There is the internal witness of the Spirit. Calvin was absolutely convinced, and this is the foundation of his entire theology of preaching, that God speaks to his people through his Word, through preachers. And in the act of preaching, the living God is speaking to his people, bringing life. Calvin's theology of preaching begins with the understanding that God speaks to his creatures. As an act of his mercy and an act of his grace, to his glory, God speaks through preachers whom he has called and commissioned, whom he has equipped. But he does so through his word. As his word is preached, he speaks in the present to his people. Calvin was very much aware that God had ever spoken and revealed himself. Calvin did not deny natural revelation or general revelation. Calvin did understand sin. And because of sin and the corruption of our vision and our eyes, sin has so corrupted the totality of who we are that in our depravity we do not see what is there. Through the Scriptures we see what we otherwise would not see as spectacles put before our eyes. God's truth comes into focus. God reveals himself. God speaks now through his preachers and through his word. Calvin put it this way. He said, "The word goeth out from the mouth of God in such a manner that it likewise goeth out from the mouth of man. For God does not speak openly from heaven, but employs men as his instruments." It's very important. God speaks, but God speaks through a human voice. You know, preaching is not, Calvin understood, a human invention. It wasn't that the early church said, we're going to have to figure out some way to communicate. And we're going to need some act through which the people of God are going to hear a little something from God. What would that be? Calvin understood that preaching was not a human invention. It was not something that the church devised. Rather, it was the means through which God had already spoken to his people through Israel of old. And now it is through the preacher in the church that God will speak. Now, why would God speak through human instruments rather than thundering from heaven? Well, Calvin put it this way. He said, if God had thundered at us, his voice would drive us away. Thus, it is an act of God's accommodation to us. It is an act of God's kindness and mercy to us that he speaks through the human voice, because if we were to hear his voice, we would be destroyed. It is a singular privilege, Calvin said, that he deigns to consecrate to himself the mouths and tongues of men in order that his voice may resound in them. You know, it is a magnificent, almost unspeakable thing to imagine the stewardship of the calling to be a preacher of the Word of God when we understand, as Calvin teaches us, that it is God speaking through the human agent whom he has equipped and charged and called and placed in the pulpit such that God's people hear God's voice through the voice of the preacher. This is not a profession. This is a calling. This is not a job. This is an office. Calvin understood the majesty and the glory of preaching because he understood the majesty and glory of God speaking to his people. Preaching is therefore the very basis of the church's life. The preacher is thus to preach all that the Bible contains. Calvin's mode of preaching was verse by verse, lectio continua, book by book, in order that he would not selectively decide what issues to address, as he would supposedly be able to know the needs of the people. Rather, he understood that God sovereignly knows the needs of his people, and the needs of his people are demonstrated in the fact that when the preacher gets up and preaches the word, verse by verse, when the preacher goes through the text, book by book, when God speaks to his people through the preacher, through his word, God's people receive all that they need. It is the very basis of the church's life. And the preacher is to preach all that the Bible contains, not to selectively decide that this is what the people need, for the people need what God has said. And God has said everything that is in His Word. But even as positively, the preacher is to preach all that the Bible contains, the preacher is to preach nothing that the Bible does not contain. The preacher is neither to add nor to subtract. The preacher is not to be clever. The preacher is not to aspire to be original. The preacher is not to seek to convey his own ideas to the people. I love the way Calvin puts it in the Institutes. He says this, the preacher is to refrain from preaching his own ideas, quote, no matter from what brain they have sprung, end quote. Any human brain is the wrong source. Leave your ideas, preach the Word of God. Calvin's theology of the Word of God is complex, it is rich. T.H.L. Parker identifies three senses in which preaching is the Word of God in Calvin's theology. I think he distills them well. He says, first of all, preaching is the Word of God because it is the exposition and interpretation of the Bible, the written Word of God. It is, first of all, God's Word because God's Word is what is preached. Insofar as the preacher preaches God's Word, it is God's Word because that is the sum and substance of the message that is preached. That is the authority by which the preacher speaks. That is the content of the preacher's message. As the Scripture is read, as the Scripture is explained, as the Scripture is applied, the Word of God, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, is living and breathing. The Holy Spirit is doing what only the Holy Spirit can do in the internal testimony. The Holy Spirit is applying that Word, and within the hearts of the believers, there is a sovereign surgery that is going on as this Word is conforming the believer to the very image of Christ. Second, preaching is the Word of God because the preacher is sent and commissioned by God Himself as His ambassador, given the authority to preach and to teach and to speak in His name. Calvin had a very strong understanding of calling. It was a calling that, of course, was understood by the one who was called, but it was a calling that had to be confirmed by the congregation. And as the church came to understand who this person was, whom God had raised up to preach, there was a period of testing and examination. There were high expectations. But once it was clear that the man was called, then the church was to recognize that call. And as the man who has received the call of God to preach stands in the pulpit and rightly divides the word of truth, rightly preaches the word of God, God speaks to His people in that act. Now, interestingly, Calvin's understanding of the call was so important that he understood there could be some who would preach who were uncalled, and he believed in the necessity of the call to such an extent that he said that the preacher who is without a call, who finds himself in the pulpit, is not preaching the Word of God even if he preaches true doctrine. The necessity of the call is all important, and this becomes a component of Calvin's understanding of preaching is the Word of God. Third, preaching is the Word of God because it is revelation. By God alone can God be known. By God's Word alone can God be known. In the book of Deuteronomy, in his commentary, Calvin says this, and what is the mouth of God? It is a declaration of what He makes known to us of His will when He speaks to us by His ministers. God's Word was spoken through prophets of old. God's Word is spoken through preachers now as God's written Word becomes the declaration as the Word is preached. There is an outward Word. The preacher's responsibility is to preach this outward Word, rightly to divide the Word of truth, rightly to preach true doctrine and true piety, to preach all that the Bible contains and nothing that the Bible does not contain, with the absolute confidence that when the Word is preached and when the preacher fulfills this responsibility, then God is speaking to His people in this very act because of the promise of the interior witness of the Holy Spirit, the very Holy Spirit that inspired the written Word of God is the Holy Spirit who works within believers, the indwelling Spirit, in order to apply the Word. Now, this is a very important reality because Calvin's understanding of the application of the Word was that ultimately the Holy Spirit alone could accomplish this. But his absolute assurance was that the Holy Spirit does this. The Holy Spirit is preaching and is applying the Word. As the human agent preaches, the Holy Spirit is applying that Word. There's an internal testimony which brings the assurance of faith, which brings growth and nurture. Preaching is thus central to worship. This is an understanding of Calvin's distinction between the role of the teacher and the preacher, but also the fact that the preacher, of course, is teaching even as he was taught. The teacher is learning even as he teaches. The preacher is learning even as he preaches. It's very important that in order to accomplish the task of the ministry, the preacher must be a scholar. Calvin said this, none will ever be a good minister of the Word of God except he first be a scholar. No apology for the necessity of study, no apology for the necessity of learning. The right kind of godly learning is necessary for one to be able rightly to divide the word of truth, rightly to preach, to know the difference between true and false piety, to know the difference between true and false doctrine. To be what Calvin identified, and this is one of the loftiest titles used in his writings, a minister of the divine word. The one who would preach must be one who is a student of the scriptures, one who has not only a passing knowledge of these things, but a confident knowledge, so that he rises to the pulpit and speaks as one, indeed, who has authority, not the authority of his learning, but the authority of the Word of God and the authority of his calling that is demonstrated in the fact that he knows of which he speaks. Calvin's understanding of the role of the pastor includes a very strong note of authority. The preacher preaches with authority. First of all, because the Bible is the inerrant and infallible Word of God. It is the living, breathing Word of God. But he also preaches with authority because God has established within his church the office of pastor, and he feeds his people, he feeds his flock through this office. To hold this office is to hold the stewardship of this teaching and preaching ministry, the ministry of the Word. The authority here is that which is not the preacher's own, but is that of the office of which he is the incumbent. Now, to those who would think of this note of pastoral authority as leading to the pastor's arrogance or feeling of superiority, for Calvin, this quickly led, indeed immediately led, to a deep sense of humility. Because as Calvin understood, no human being is equipped for this natively. No human being is up to this. This task is beyond any human being. The very fact that any one of us would be called to teach and preach the Word of God, to hold the office of pastor, is a reminder to us that God takes the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God takes the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God takes even the things that are not in order to shame the things that are. The preacher was in his humility to understand that he never knows enough. Always a learner, always a student, even as continually a teacher and a preacher. Let us continue scholars still, end quote, Calvin taught. He said this. He said, for although Jesus Christ has appointed certain men to be leaders and guides to show other men the way, yet it does not follow that they are so wise that they must not be learners as well as the rest. For he that speaks must take education and sustenance by it himself. And a man will never be fit to declare God's word to other men unless he himself learns daily. Preaching is central to worship. It is the primary means of grace. It is through preaching that God calls sinners to faith in Christ. It is through preaching that the Holy Spirit brings the assurance of faith within the believer. It is through preaching that God instructs believers in faith and true piety. It is through preaching, indeed, that God restores his own image within believers of the Lord Jesus Christ who are united with Christ. It is through preaching that God conforms believers to the image of his own Son. Calvin's understanding of preaching was deeply pastoral. These days, as one phenomenon of our evangelical confusion, just note how many students are studying pastoral counseling or some form of counseling rather than studying to be preachers of the Word of God. That is a scandal. Calvin understood that the right kind of pastoral counseling starts, first of all, in the pulpit, where God counsels his people through the preaching of his word, where God, as it were, speaks to his people, and the Holy Spirit is the counselor who alone can apply the word where it is needed, where it alone can do its work. The key here is the understanding that teaching the faithful how to read and understand the Word of God is the task of the preacher. The preacher is not merely to preach the Word in order that the people may go home and wait again until they hear the preaching, but rather they are to go home and they are to study the Word of God for themselves. Calvin's understanding of preaching, Calvin's understanding of the role and the power and the authority of the preacher and of the way God speaks to his people through the act of preaching also very essentially focuses upon the role of the congregation. And this is missing from so many concerns and and conceptions of preaching, so many understandings of what is taking place or ought to take place in preaching. Calvin understood that the congregation is to be anything but passive. The congregation is to be actively receptive. The congregation is to be, in anticipation, already obedient. And the congregation is to test everything said by the preacher by the Word of God. The congregation is to hold the Scriptures, to have the Scriptures, to read the Scriptures, and to evaluate everything by the Scriptures. Randall Zachman very cleverly looks at the totality of Calvin's writings and comes back to suggest that we can understand Calvin's point here by understanding how, in his writings, he makes clear that he agrees and disagrees with three different groups. First of all, those Calvin identifies as the enthusiasts. The enthusiasts, Calvin said, were right in that they preached and taught a necessity of the Holy Spirit, but they were wrong because they said that there was no need for preachers. The enthusiasts believed the Holy Spirit would speak directly to the hearts of God's people. They denied the office of preacher. They depreciated the teaching ministry of the church. Calvin came and said, "You are absolutely right about the necessity of the Holy Spirit, but you are absolutely wrong in suggesting that there is no need of a preacher." Calvin agreed with the Church of Rome in the understanding that it was the task of the congregation obediently to listen to preachers, but he vehemently disagreed with the Church of Rome when they said that the congregation is to listen without need of verifying what they heard by the study of the Scriptures. Calvin agreed with those he identified as the fanatics when they said that Christians should read the Bible for themselves, but he disagreed with the fanatics when he disagreed with them that they would need no direction or guidance from godly preachers and teachers. The centrality of biblical exposition is thus the central issue of worship here. Its central role points to the fact that when God's people gather together in worship, even as there are other acts of worship, as there is singing and there is prayer, it is through the reading and the preaching of the Word of God that God's people draw sustenance for their very lives. The centrality of biblical exposition is demonstrated in Calvin's methodology, a verse-by-verse exposition, a book-by-book exposition. The hallmarks of Calvin's preaching include, number one, the centrality of Scripture. You can't imagine Calvin getting up in the pulpit and saying, "I have a message today which is drawn from Scripture." Calvin understood his preaching was to draw persons into the Scripture, to lead them into the deep things of God, to lead them further into a desire for, a thirst for, a hunger for the Word of God. It was not merely to be based in the Scripture, it was to be the Scripture. It was not merely to have a scriptural basis, it was to be completely of scriptural substance. The centrality of Scripture is based in his theology of the Word of God, his absolute confidence that the living God speaks through his living Word. This leads to the second hallmark of Calvin's preaching, which is systematic exposition. Calvin's concern was not merely to preach in some kind of disjointed way whereby he would actually take a text and preach the text and he would do in every isolated sermon what he believed should be done. He never understood every isolated sermon as an isolated event, as an isolated stewardship. It was in the totality of a teaching ministry. This explains why when Calvin returns to Geneva, he picks up with the very next verse. It is because his agenda was not one he set himself. It was one he believed was set by the Word of God. And the discipline of the godly preacher is to take up the Word of God and systematically to teach it, to preach it in such a way that by preaching all that is there and nothing that is not there, God's people would be fed and armed by God's Word. The third hallmark I would point to is the simplicity of Calvin's expression. Calvin was trained in rhetoric. Calvin well understood how to use sophisticated argumentation. One of the interesting things to note, by the way, in the life and ministry of Calvin is how his conversion and call to the ministry changes the way he writes and even his intended audience. Calvin's first work, of course, was a commentary on the younger Seneca's work, De Clementia. And in the preface to that work, he identifies the fact that he is writing it to those he identifies as the best. He was writing to the elites. He was writing to scholars. As a young man, undoubtedly probably filled with a young man's academic pride and with the knowledge that he had something to say and a word of wisdom he wanted to share to the learned, he addressed himself to the learned in just that way. By the time Calvin reaches his maturity in Geneva, he is, of course, more learned than ever before. He is teaching those who will teach and will preach the Word of God. He is preaching regularly, multiple times a week, to the people of God. And as he writes with a simplicity of expression. He writes without arrogance or without scholarly pride. He writes to people as if his main ambition is to share with them what he has come to know by the Word of God, to share with him true doctrine and true piety. And this takes the shape and expression of simplicity, of a straightforwardness, of an unadorned means of speech. Like the Apostle Paul, Calvin was trained in rhetoric, but like the Apostle Paul, he restrained his use of rhetoric that it would not detract from the power of the Word of God, from true doctrine, or from true piety. The fourth hallmark of Calvin's preaching was practical application. Calvin never preached the Word of God as if it is merely a knowledge to be known. Rather, it is a truth to be obeyed. Calvin, when he speaks of the verb used, especially in the New Testament, to hear, makes very clear that hearing means obeying. A refusal to obey means a refusal to hear. And thus, in his practical application, he would trace out by suggestion and by precept and by direct application what this text would mean in terms of how we would have to think differently and how the congregation would have to live differently. To attempt to characterize Calvin's preaching, to look at even, for instance, the 1,500 or so surviving sermons, to look at how Calvin speaks of preaching in the Institutes and how Calvin leaves us a legacy of teaching in his entire theological library is to defy the imagination. But if you were looking for a summary of the hallmarks of Calvin's preaching, I would suggest you can do no better than to look at our brother Steve Lawson's book, The Expository Genius of John Calvin. And I took some delight in looking at the table of contents and realizing that the central chapter titles of Steve Lawson's book are about the most concise summary I know of how to describe Calvin's preaching. Thus, 25 marks: direct beginning, extemporaneous delivery, scriptural context, stated themes, specific text, exegetical precision, a literal interpretation, cross-references, persuasive reasoning, reasonable deduction, familiar words, vivid expression, provocative questions, simple restatements, limited quotations, unspoken outline, seamless transition, focused intensity, pastoral exhortation, personal examination, loving rebuke, polemical confrontation, succinct summation, pressing appeal, and climactic prayer. It's all there. That was Calvin's mode and method of preaching. And every one of those expressions is substantiated in reading the sermons of John Calvin. John Calvin believed that preaching is the means by which God speaks to his people, and as the preacher stands in the pulpit to deliver the Word of God, everything that flowed from his methodology and his understanding of preaching flowed from his clear understanding of the power of the Word of God, of the office of pastor, and of the fact that the Word of God comes alive as the Word of God is rightly preached, as the Holy Spirit applies that Word within. And thus, the sermon should be unadorned by things extraneous. The preacher is neither an entertainer, nor is he himself the focus of the message. The preacher is the voice through which God speaks to his people. The preacher is the vessel, the earthen vessel, unequipped in himself, but equipped by the power of God, who stands in the pulpit to deliver what only God will deliver through only the task of preaching, the solitary, singular act, which is the means whereby God feeds his people, calls persons to Christ, grounds them in the truth, protects them from error, seals them by his Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit is living in, as the Holy Spirit is indwelling within the believer, the Holy Spirit is verifying what is said as the believer turns to Scripture and tests what he hears by the Word of God. Calvin devoted his life to the reformation of the church and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And Calvin understood that a ministry of preaching, the ministry of the Word of God, necessarily brings adversity and suffering and enemies. Calvin would remind us that any preacher worth his salt, who is truly called and stands into the pulpit as one who is a true ambassador of God, will face adversity, because preaching is adversity. Calvin's life demonstrates that. It was no easy thing for him to preach. It was a life of scholarly study, of devotion. It was a life in which he gave himself physically and spiritually. He gave himself emotionally and personally to the task of preaching. This was not a job that Calvin held. It was not a position that Calvin possessed. It was rather a calling. Well, it was a calling that he received and that he accepted, lest like Jonah, he faced the wrath of God. Calvin understood that preaching brings suffering, and for Calvin, there was a great deal of physical suffering. There was emotional suffering. There was suffering of exhaustion. There was the suffering of, well, the suffering inflicted on him by a congregation. There was suffering at the hands of friends and at the hands of foes. There was suffering that was physical. To understand the physical infirmities with which Calvin struggled, the pains, the illnesses, the constant racking pain of his body, the constant physical concerns pressed upon him in an age in which there was very little that modern medicine could later promise that was known at that time. Calvin understood that the preaching brings enemies. The pulpit has enemies. The pulpit where the Word of God is preached necessarily becomes the focus of enemies. Calvin faced enemies, and he faced them. And as Calvin stared down those who opposed him, his major concern was the fact that it was not he who was being opposed, but God. Insofar as Calvin inhabited the pulpit by God's call and preached God's word, then the opposition that came to him and the enemies that focused upon him were not his enemies, but God's. Insofar as he was a true preacher of the word of God, he himself was not the issue. Calvin leaves us a theological and spiritual legacy that we celebrate today, 500 years after his birth. To consider John Calvin as preacher and teacher is, well, to recognize a debt. We are deeply indebted to John Calvin. At least a part of what we are doing as we are here is not to thank John Calvin, who is not here to be thanked, but to thank the living God who gave his church John Calvin and so many others as those who have faithfully taught and reformed his church. It is also to be inspired by an example. Those of us who preach, those of us who teach, I can just tell you that looking to the example of John Calvin is to realize that every one of us is an amateur, in the truest sense of the word, that we never know enough, that we are absolutely humbled by an example of a man who gave his entire life to preaching, who preached multiple times a week, multiple times on most Lord's days, and would devote his entire life to this, allowing insofar as he could nothing to distract him from this. But then you actually look at the way he fulfilled his ministry. He was visiting the sick. He was consoling those who suffered and were bereaved. He was writing letters. He was leading the Reformation in Geneva. He was doing all of these things, and he gave himself to it. But the one thing he would never allow to suffer is preaching. It is to be instructed by precept. I'm so thankful that Calvin wrote so much, so he tells us specifically what he was doing in preaching. I'm thankful that Calvin not only was driven by his understanding of preaching as the Word of God, but that he wrote about it and shared it with us so that we can understand it and be instructed by it, so we also may learn from Calvin 500 years after his birth. To consider John Calvin as teacher and as preacher is to learn from a master. To learn from one who was a master student, learning until he died, to learn from one who was a master preacher, used of God in such an incredible way. To consider John Calvin as preacher and teacher is also to be humbled by the recognition in our day of a dramatic need, a need for reform and a need for reforming teachers and preachers in our day, a need for preachers who will preach the word in season and out of season, who will rightly divide the word of truth, the need for preachers who will indeed be models of true piety, who will protect the flock of God from error, ground God's people in truth. We need to contrast what we learn from John Calvin with today's evangelical confusion. Calvin would not think much of what evangelicals call preaching is actually even preaching. Felt needs preaching? Calvin would turn to the preacher and say, "Who are you to feel needs? How do you know what people need? Are you asking people what they need? God alone knows what they need. Preach the word of God. Don't care about what needs they feel. Preach to the needs that are taking them to hell. Preach to the needs that are keeping them from growing in Christ. Preach God's word and you will meet their needs. Topical preaching? I think of how preachers so often talk in conversation. What are you going to be preaching about Sunday? I'm going to be preaching about this. I'm going to be preaching about that. Calvin, what are you going to be preaching on this Sunday? I'm picking up on the verse where I left off last time. I'm preaching the word of God. The word of God decides what I preach. Confessional preaching, over the last several years, there has been a waxing and a waning of this, but it's back. The suggestion that preaching needs to be about the preacher getting up and sharing his story. And one thing you will never find in Calvin's preaching is Calvin telling his story. Glad you're all here today. There's something I want to share in my heart. The Lord's laid something on my heart. I just want to tell you, this is where I've been. Oh, through so many years. It's completely absent. Calvin got up and preached the word in season and out of season. It wasn't as if Calvin did not know that he was there. It wasn't as if Calvin did not know that he had a responsibility. It was indeed as Calvin understood that God is speaking through him insofar as he preaches God's word. And insofar as God speaks through the preacher, through the preaching of God's word, to speak anything else is not only to fall short of the model of right preaching, it is to corrupt preaching and to contaminate the message. Narrative preaching. There are many people today who simply want to say the Bible's a story. The Bible is, of course, a story. They want to suggest that what we need to do is reduce everything to story. We need to really minimize the propositional content of our sermons. We need to instead make it a story that people begin to get by mere induction. We need to be very, very careful against the temptation to make declarative statements. Read the sermons of Calvin. Filled with declarative statements. Filled with propositional truth claims. Why? Because the word he is preaching is filled with declarations and filled with propositional truth claims. And thus, insofar as it was Calvin's responsibility to preach the word, he would preach the word. Over against our postmodern confusions, Calvin's challenge is to understand that we are not in an epistemological swamp. Too many evangelicals today believe the great challenge is one of epistemology, that the preacher somehow has to come up with some kind of rescue mission whereby we can save the church, save the gospel, save preaching from some kind of epistemological whirlpool. The knowledge of how we would know. Epistemology is the very science of how we would know anything. And in the postmodern age, it is knowledge that is itself being denied. Calvin said, here's your epistemology. God speaks, you listen. It's a very simple epistemology. And Calvin said, it's not quite just that. It's that God speaks, you listen, the Holy Spirit works within the believer to conform you to the image of Christ. Got it? That's it. There's no great epistemological problem here. It's a matter not of epistemology, but a question of faithfulness or unfaithfulness. We desperately need in this generation preachers with the boldness of Calvin, with the commitments of Calvin, with the confidence in the Word of God as demonstrated by Calvin. We desperately need preachers and teachers in this generation who are learned scholars who are ever learning. We desperately need in this generation congregations who know how to listen to a sermon. Congregations who will demand exposition and will understand when they hear something other than exposition. We desperately need congregations who listen to the sermon with open Bibles and are continually checking the sermon, checking the message, checking the words that come from the preacher to see if indeed they are found in the Word of God. If everything in the Word of God is present in the sermon, and if anything extraneous from the Word of God is in the sermon. We desperately need teachers, seminaries, academies, will raise up theologians who are indeed preachers of the Word of God, who will protect true doctrine and who will teach true piety, who will lead the church to understand the danger of error and the persistent temptation to preach some other gospel. To look to the life and legacy of John Calvin as teacher and preacher is to be reminded of what is at stake. What is at stake in preaching? Calvin says this in his commentary on Romans Chapter 11, verse 14, Calvin writes, "Observe here that the minister of the word is said in some way to save those whom he leads to the obedience of faith. Preaching is an instrument for effecting the salvation of the faithful. And though it can do nothing without the Spirit of God, yet through his inward operation, it produces the most powerful effects." Yes, it does. Preaching is about life and death. This explains why we are here today. We're here today as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who share a burden for the church, because we heard the call of God to the gospel of Christ through the preaching of God's word. We are here because we want to learn how the church may rightly be ordered by and reformed by the word. We are here because we know that the stakes could not be higher. The stakes, indeed, are life and death. It always has been. It ever will be until Jesus comes. Sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. Calvin would want the last word whenever anything such as his teaching and preaching ministry be considered to be, it's not about John Calvin. It's all about God, to the glory of God alone. Amen.